All right. Some of you are here for the first time in this series. And if you'd like to get the background that leads up to today, you can actually check it up on the website. We have videos, actually, of the past three. But today in itself, it would be a sort of a discrete kind of a session in and of itself. Yeah. Today I'm going to be discussing with us having a devotion, yeah, having our devotional life. And a lot of times we talk about having devotions. We talk a lot about, you know, having quiet time. After I was filled with the Holy Spirit, my quiet time was never quiet anymore. It just became really kind of noisy. But I like to call it devotions as something that's regular. And what I mean by devotions is that set time that we give to the Lord regularly, in which we hear from Him, where we receive from Him, where we commune with Him. Yeah, we are constantly walking in the presence of God anyway. He is always with us, whether we are aware of Him or not. And sometimes in our relationships with one another, we are constantly relating to one another, but there are times in which, in order for us to really, for all the strands of relating that we've had with one another, with a certain individual that you are close to, these strands begin to be brought together when you have a regular time in which it's just face-to-face with one another. Does that make sense? Not working, not doing, working together, not just doing things, it's like passing by, but actually focused. And so Scripture talks a lot about that, and in terms of developing the hearing, developing the knowledge of God, a working knowledge of God, not just head knowledge, but the knowledge in which we can actually act in His stead, that kind of knowledge, it requires more than that. It requires, and I like the word devotions, because it's a devotedness to Him, you know, a devotedness to Him. Whether it feels good or not. So I'm going to share a little bit about devotions. If you turn with me to Psalm 63, that's not in your outline. It just came to me as we were worshiping. I just thought I'd say something about that, because Psalm 63 is a good example of how God can take us from a place of fainting to a place in which we are enriched by God. Yeah, and let's just read it together. Psalm 63, I'm going to read it from verse 1. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. Psalm 63, verse 1. My soul thirsts for You. So the psalmist begins from a point that's kind of low, kind of depleted. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Yeah. So the psalmist is able to describe the feeling of almost like a lack of God, a lack of being filled. And Psalm 63 talks about this pathway we move from being just weary, recognizing the weariness as a sort of a lack of God, yeah? So that not all weariness is just weariness. Weariness has its root in a needing of God. Every kind of weariness that we go through can be described in its core as a lack of God, or a needing of God, a deficit of God. Yeah. So I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory, because Your steadfast love, Your covenant love, is better than life. My lips will praise You, so I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. And so the psalmist is remembering experiences that he's had in the sanctuary of God, in which he was able to behold God's power and glory. To behold is not just to see, not just to look at. Behold is to actually look at in a holding way. Yeah, to behold is actually deeper than just seeing something. To behold means you catch the gaze of it and you behold steadfastly. That is, we engage it steadfastly. Yeah. So beholding is almost like I like that word. It's a holding gaze, you know? It's a holding gaze until something begins to show itself. We are called to behold his face, you know. It doesn't mean to see necessarily anything, but it's the whole exercise of being engaged with him and staying there. It's staying that place until something begins to flow from God's sight and begins to fill us. Yeah. So beholding is not just having revelation, but it is almost being filled, you know, holding that position until we are filled with that which we are gazing at. Yeah. So what the psalmist is talking about how even in the midst of this real weariness, the lack of water, the weary land that he's in, he remembers that he has beheld God's power. He has beheld his glory. He remembers where he a time in which he was actually filled. He was not depleted. And that is something that is great. Devotions is are something in which you can come into your devotions just really depleted, really weary. You can come from whatever position you have been, whatever state you've been in, and to come to a place where by beholding, as the psalmist begins to describe, something begins to fill us up. Yeah, it's almost like a watering hole, you know. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. And so what he talks about is the praise that is part of the way in which he is drawn towards God. There is something about praise. There's something about lifting up his hands towards God that has a very powerful effect upon our own spirit and our heart. Praise actually is something that gets us out of ourselves. We've got this kind of black hole that's in us that causes us to just be turned into ourselves. And once you get into that mode that means you're turned into yourself, sometimes it's very hard to get out because the current that pulls you in, it's like quicksand. It just pulls you down, 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 down. And the last thing you want to do is praise God. Because the more and more you focus on yourself, the more and more self actually pulls you in. And sometimes some people are so pulled into themselves that they just cannot think of anybody else. Cannot think of anybody else. Have you been in situations like that? Where you've got so much burden about things of yourself that the more you think about it, the more you consider it, it's just harder and harder and harder to even have any space for anybody else, let alone God. But what he's saying is this, as we praise God, there is a power that allows us to actually even have the power to praise, yeah, to even be able to get out of ourselves, to reverse the sucking motion into ourselves out. And so he says, I bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. And what he was talking about is this, it's just the power of praise to be able to lift his hands in his name. Yeah. In his name, as opposed to just lifting his hands to try to create an effect. When he's lifting his hands, he says, I'm in your name. What he's saying, what he means by that is that he is allowing his life, his purpose in life, his future and all that to be wrapped up in God, just being buried into him. Yeah, it's a form of like death to self. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. And so verse 5 is talking about what you can expect as you dwell and you wait in this devotional time. This is where we're going. So in devotions, we have an expectation that we can move from a place of weariness to being satisfied as with fat and rich food. And that's talking about just feeling rich. It's just rich with God inside. Yeah. And that's why I find the devotion so compelling. I can be in whatever state I am in. And there are powers and there is the personal presence of God to actually pull me out into that. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate with you in the watches of the night, you have been my help and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. This is what praise does. You cling to God, okay? You will find that it's never you just clinging to God. You cling to God, God upholds you. Does that make sense? It's never, I'm just holding on, and then It's all a matter of my holding on. It's actually, I cling to you, your right hand holds me. Does that make sense? That's what praise is. Praise is supernatural. Yeah. If you're willing to let it, then you can expect that praise actually. As you give him praise, he gives you praise. What does that mean? As you give him whatever you have, God gives you the power and ability to actually be pulled up on that. My soul clings to you, the right hand holds me up. Okay? Now, some of you may be saying, well, I don't know whether I've experienced this. Does it really happen? So today's session, we'll try to look into how that actually can take place. But I wanted to read Psalm 63 with you so that you have sort of an idea of the trajectory. There is an expectation that in our devotions, we can trace that arc from weariness to being satisfied with fatness, right? Those who seek to destroy my life, verse 9, shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Verse 11. The psalmist is implying that his prayer trajectory with God is not only internal. It has external effects as well. Yeah? It has external effects. It does have an effect not only in your own soul, your own internals, but it has effect in externals as well. And that's the way God is. See, God is like, whenever we pray, you're never only praying with an effect upon your own self. The prayer is somehow entangled with things outside as well. Yeah, so that's why I never believe that prayer is something that is just like, it's closed in on yourself. If it's really prayer, it's not. It has that entangling kind of property by which external things are affected by that, you know. But there's a way in which, as that lift begins to take place and the enriching begins to happen, as dynamics happen in which my soul begins to be fattened up, there are ways in which even that prayer actually is connecting with external circumstances in my own life. I find that I can never separate it. It's always having an effect. Have you found times in which, like, you know there's something wrong in the circumstances, and then God calls you, spend time with me, you put me first, and you get yourself right with God, and you begin to be in a better place. Funny thing, you go out, things change on the outside. Sometimes not immediately, but it has an effect on that. I find it always like that. So I can never think of prayer as an only internal thing. It's internal in its focus, but its effects have external effects. Yeah? All right, so I just wanted to share that with you, and we'll go into our outline now. Okay? Try to make it as simple as possible. Let's pray. Lord, we welcome you to take us into this pathway in which we want to ask you, Lord, is it really true that from a place of weariness, a place of longing and weakness, you can enrich us and you can bring your presence to such an extent that we are filled up, enriched, and even have an effect upon the external world? So even as we dive in, we ask you that you will teach us and take us to those places. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I realize that what I've been sharing with you is audacious. I mean, if you take what I say seriously, then you will ask, then who doesn't want to do devotions, right? How can you not? Yeah, you know how you cannot? You don't believe that it can actually happen. Yeah, it's hopeless. Hopelessness. Okay? So I'm going to try to sort of lay a foundation slowly so that we can practice little by little, because our sessions here are just more practical sessions. So I'm more interested in not just us learning theories about devotions, but to actually taste a little bit. So today we'll get a chance to taste a little bit. Yeah? And hopefully we can have a sort of a mini devotional for ourselves today. So for that to happen, I need to move quite fast, even as I'm trying to do it slow. So here's the first point is the mandate. God has mandated us to hear His voice and to be before Him. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1 to 5. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1 to 5. Yeah, you see this? Those who have been in BCF, you know that I've shared this passage several times. Let's see what we have for today. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1 to 5. Isaiah is asking the question, how did Israel end up in this place where we are in exile? How is it we are your covenant people, and how do we end up in this place? Yeah, and a lot of Isaiah is answering that question. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you are sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Verse 2, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the seas. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their offerings. So God is saying, it's not for lack of power that you went into exile. Yeah. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Then verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught. You see that? Verse 4 and verse 5 are what I really want to focus on. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, if you want to read up to verse 5, and I was not rebellious, I turned not backwards. Verse 4 and verse 5 is where I want to focus on, right? In answer to the question, verse 1 and verse 3, that God is saying, you know, look, I'm not disempowered, but you are not there when I called you. You know, you are not there, you're not present to me. Yeah. So it's a call to be present. So Isaiah's response to God's complaint about Israel is this: the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain the word with him who is weary. This is how God teaches us. And this is where I suggest we can really apply this to devotions. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I feel that there's a mandate for us to have our ears opened by God, to have our ears awakened. That's a promise from God. Yeah? God does that morning by morning. The promise is that he will awaken our ears. Yeah. Now, that does not necessarily mean that every morning we find we hear something, yeah? But every morning he's doing that to our ears. Every morning he's actually tuning us. Sometimes it takes several mornings before we actually hear something, you know? But the point is this, as we spend our time with him, as we bring our hearts before him, he begins to work, yeah? I am not able to control when I can hear from God. All I can do is present myself morning by morning and recognize that he is awakening my ear. If I have that paradigm, then I won't think it's all my effort to try to hear from God. Does that make sense? Actually, I'm actually responding to something that God is doing. Even if I can't feel it, even though I don't detect anything, the prophet is saying, every morning the Lord will awaken my ear. More recently, Zephanie, after the fall conference, she was just really inspired by the fall conference. She says, Daddy, I want to know how I can do miracles. Because she saw in front, she was sitting in the front row, right? And she saw miracles happening. She's just like, I want that. So I said, well, you spend time with God. So she wakes up at 6:10. She says, I'm going to wake up at 5:45 or 5:30, 5:45. So since that time, which was several weeks ago, she has been doing that. She wakes up at 5:30, and I decided I'm going to support her. I wake up at 5:30. Usually I wake up at 6. I wake up at 5:30, and so she will spend time with God. And I have found, and she has found, that when she first began that, nothing happened. Okay, she just nothing. She just spent time with God. I said, look, you just do that. And she has to somehow believe that even though she does not hear anything, God is digging her ear. You know what I mean? He's digging her ear. And I said, sometimes the longer it takes to dig, when you get a revelation, it's bigger. It's somehow much more impactful. I don't know whether you experience that. I find that's true. The longer I have to wait, the bigger the thing is that God is actually more profound, the thing that God is going to speak. And what happened is that at a certain point, I think 2 or 3 days, you had to wait about two, three days. After the third day, boom, 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 boom. Every day since then, she's just been speaking. But I told her, there will come times in which you can't hear anything. You just focus on what God gave you the last time. So I'm just giving you an example. I'm giving you an example. It's in which we respond to the word that he says, that he is waking us up. He is waking us up. You know? He may not always wake us up at the right time, at the same time, but he is. When you wake up, something is going on. You can't see it, but something is going on. When you just avail yourself to it, at a certain point you will discover, yes, my ear was being opened. Does that make sense? It's just by faith. It's just by faith, right? So I want to invite you to try it. Okay, just try it. Yeah, don't give up if on the first day you don't feel something, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. We're talking about the mandate that God has given to us to hear from Him. Okay, verse 1 to 3. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk. Okay, like newborn infants, you have to be childlike about this. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Okay? What's it saying? It's saying that you, like a newborn infant, are to long for what he calls pure spiritual milk. Yeah, it's like the mother's milk. It's mother's milk, not, you know, formula milk, not kind of vitamin D enriched and all that. No, it's just something that comes direct from the mother, from the mother's breast. The kind of image that's given is that God is like a mother. You know, El Shaddai. El Shaddai is the Hebrew shed is the breast. So when God is called El Shaddai, it means he's the breasted one. So God is not just male. He's male and female. But he's more than that. So when we think about devotions, we want to think about ourselves not as sort of not just as a scribe listening to instructions, but we are thinking about a baby actually coming to the mother who only knows instinct, doesn't necessarily know anything. But as a baby, the baby just knows how to nestle at the mother's breast, and it just is natural. It just comes naturally. Nobody taught a baby how to feed on mother's breast. He says, that's how it is, hearing from God. So what happens is this. When the baby is nestling, there's so much more than just milk. It's never just a matter of just sucking milk. It's nestling, the smell of the mother, the warmth of the mother. And that is why in the past three sessions we've had, we focus a lot on the feel of it, the sound of it, how God's tone is, never condemning, never hopeless, never bringing fear, never harsh. You know what I mean? Even when he convicts us and he corrects us, it's with full acceptance. There's no element of non-acceptance in God. That is hard to believe. It's hard to get your mind around, but that's how it is for a mother and a child. So what Peter though is talking about is there is knowledge that we can get just by intellectually reading the Bible and reading books. And then there's this other thing, which is just mother's milk, in which what you receive is the love, the nourishment from God, like a mother. Yeah? So I think of devotions especially in that way, where there is more than just a quantum of information that comes. And that's why I always tend to see devotions not as the same as Bible study. But yeah, in devotions, we want to hear God's heart for us. Right? Okay. Right. So that's an important. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So this kind of word, okay, is the word that comes direct from God that actually makes you grow, as opposed to words that make you just grow in your head, yeah, just get big-headed with intellectual stuff. No, this is something that God speaks to the heart, right? He can speak in such a way that even a baby can actually grow. When he says grow to salvation, he doesn't mean you have to do all this before you can go to heaven. When the Bible speaks about salvation, he talks about the fullness of God's life and God's power, God's character being manifest in you and me. The fullness of God's calling, God's empowerment upon us, the fullness of Jesus' character upon us. So we're growing into that, yeah? Right, and finally, Psalm 85, verse 8 to 9. Psalm 85, verse 8 to 9. Psalm 85 is talking about the need that the nation has for restoration. There's been much judgment and much failure. And so the psalmist recalls a time when God seemed to have favor upon this land. And so now at the edge of all the circumstances that look really bad, he's calling out to God. And he expects a certain response from God. So verse 1 to verse 7, he just talks about judgment upon a nation. And then he calls and he remembers that God, there was a time in which God was good to the land. And he appeals to that. And then he calls out and he's waiting for an answer from God. So here, verse 8, he says, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints." So when he's listening to God to speak, he's expecting that God will speak peace. Does that make sense? He's not expecting God to speak punishment or retribution. He's actually expecting God to speak something that would be good because it's the nature of God. Does that make sense? The psalmist is not putting words in God's mouth. It's not. It's open-ended. But he says, I will listen to what God has to say. I don't know what he's going to say. I'm not going to put words in God's mouth. But he will speak peace. Whatever he speaks, okay, it may be a word of correction, it may be a word that shows me where I've been really wrong and all that, but the word will contain peace. The word for peace, shalom, is very, very, very much larger than just the feeling of quietness in us. Shalom means well-being, healing, victory. Not just an absence of war, but victory in war. Shalom speaks of God's purposes and God's calling, God's perfection being manifest in us. So when the psalmist is waiting for God to speak, he's not just expecting God to just speak words, but he's actually expecting God to speak into being the substance of his will, his character, his miracles. Okay? So when we are waiting on God, we are waiting for that. You're not waiting for just for Bible bullets, as I always tend to say, but we are waiting for
shalom, the peace of God. We have an expectation that when we come before God, God speaks things out of His character because He is good. He will speak good to us. Does that make sense?
Now, I didn't know that before. I did not know that. I came from a denomination that was kind of hellfire and brimstone. So, to me, God had the freedom to say whatever He wants to say. You lousy cretin, get out of here. Sure, I was like, who knows? I don't know what God's going to say because I didn't have the... I didn't go to VCF. I just came, went to a church and was like, God, I mean, you want to kick me out of the kingdom of God? Go for it. I mean, you're God, right? I'm just a little small fat here, you know? I didn't know that until I read Psalm 85. Then I realized, oh, when God speaks, He doesn't just speak in a way that is retributive, but He speaks a word that is going to build me up. Does that make sense? If that is true, every time I hear a word from God, I will be built up. Yeah, I will be built up. I'll grow into salvation, grow into the fullness of what God has. And so that is why I never miss devotions. If I miss it in the morning, I'll make sure the rest of me is like itchy. It's like, I got to find my devotions. Yeah? You know, sometimes I'm speaking to my wife or whatever. She says, how are you doing? I just got to do my devotions. I got to do my devotions. Or else I'm going to be, I'm good for nothing. Does that make sense? It's always like, oh, I'm not feeling at peace because I haven't done my devotions. Or I haven't spent time with God. Does that make sense? I know I'm not going to die, but it's like, I know what it feels like to have peace put into me. And I never want to live anywhere outside of that. Does that make sense? No, those of you who work out a lot, you know, I don't work out a lot. But I'm told that those who work out a lot, they feel they live that their endorphins and their body efficiency is so great that they never want to live anything less than that. I've heard people talk like that, and I experience to a very, very small extent. For me, it's like that. Devotion is something like God gives free of charge. Shalom to me. Why don't I want it? Right? Unless I'm sick. See, if I'm sick, then I don't have appetite. Right? I don't have appetite. But then I've learned that in eating disorders, the cure for an eating disorder is to eat. If you eat, it does change your physiology. And I've been told by a nutritionist and all that, if a person who has an eating disorder can eat normally, regularly enough, a lot of healing will take place. The body will just, the chemistry will change. I don't know the extent of that, but I've been told that, okay? So how about devotions? Right? I want to say, the first thing is, you make a covenant with God that in which you stake out your time with God. This time with God is for your benefit. Right? It's for your benefit. Don't allow the press of this world to rob you of it. Now, there will be lots of things, lots of people who will demand your time, and you don't have to be a slave to them. You don't have to be a slave to them. God will make the time for you. I learned this when I was desperately trying to sweat for my exams and all that. And my commitment to God meant before I studied, even though I was such a desperado, I was going to do my devotions first. And I just had this figure that came to my mind. I'm going to do my devotions for 2 hours. Not all of us can do that. But at that time, as a student, I was like, I'm going to do it for 2 hours. And then after that, then I'll study. And I must admit, the first half hour, 45 minutes of that 2 hours, I was just looking at my clock. Can I be over now? Can I study, you know? Because I hadn't received that much. But after about 45 minutes, I began to find, wow, I'm feeling, my mind is sharper. I'm feeling more up. Does that make sense? I don't feel afraid. I don't feel guilty. I don't. The time that you stake out for God is for you, actually. you will be the one who will be the most benefiting of it. Right? If you don't do it, God will not sort you away. He still loves you, you know. You won't feel it as much, but He still loves you. Does that make sense? The further you are away from God, you feel it less. But God, objectively, He does love you. You're not feeling it, that's all. It doesn't change the fact that He still loves you. So I want to feel it. I want to feel the love, right? Who doesn't? I want to feel the love. I don't always feel the love because there's brokenness in me. I always feel non-love, right? But God loves me. He's steady. I'm not. So I have to keep on renewing myself in that. So the first thing I want to say is this. Be present to God. The first thing about being spending time with God is this. You will find that as you set aside this time, it is not that easy to just be like, okay, I set aside this time and now I'm going to hear from God. No. There's something about our minds that don't know how to be present. We don't know how to stay in the present. Our minds are constantly rushing off to the future. What's going to happen after my devotions? What's going to happen today? Will this do any good? You know, we are always projecting out into the future. Our minds have this way of just projecting out to the future. We just run ahead of us. And to be present to God means to just stay in the present. There's only you and God with you. Okay, does that make sense? We can hold it. Right? That word behold is going to be a really important thing because in Christian life, we want to learn to use our minds to be able to hold things. Does that make sense? Just hold it there. Sometimes you can hold it for about 5 seconds. Try to increase to 10, to 20, to 1 minute. Does that make sense? For some people, you can hold it. If you can hold it for 1 minute, it's a lot. Right? But the more you do that, you'll be able to hold it for 20 minutes. And some people go an hour. But to be able to hold is not something that our education system has taught us, right? We learn how to be creative, analytical, do all those kind of things, think fast, think deep and all that. But we don't know how to think holding, just to gaze at God until that which we are gazing upon begins to flow onto us. Now, I think that's what happened with Moses when he beheld the presence of God. Then that which of God began to rub off on him until his face was glowing, you know. And so, to be present means to be in this place where we're just like, I'm not going to think about the future. I'm not going to think about what's going to be happening in the next moment. I'm in this moment, and God is with me, and I'm going to hold my view on God. Does that make sense? Let's try that, okay? Let's try that. Go ahead and close your eyes. It's hard to do with your eyes open. Okay, don't worry about the person next to you. Imagine that there's only one person in the room, and there's only one moment of time that is the present. The past doesn't exist, the future hasn't happened yet. There's only one moment in time that's real, and that's the present. I want to invite you to just lift up your heart, your soul to God. And with an appreciative heart, you may want to praise Him or you may want to just lift your heart to Him. Okay? Your mind will go back to moving into the front or even thinking in the past, but you try to bring it back. Every time it goes to another time frame, bring it back to the present. God is present with you. Let your mind just be filled with the fact that God is here with you. Your mind rolls over into the front, into the future, bring it back. bless your name. Amen. That wasn't too difficult, was it? How many of you felt that you could catch 15 seconds of being present with God? How many of you felt I could get 15 seconds? Anybody? Are you guys thinking more or less? More. Okay, good. Very good. Yeah. All right, I'm not gonna invite you to share because I just want to make sure you have enough time to have a devotion tonight. Okay? I'm just gonna go move on. So being present to God, if you look at Psalm 46, brings a certain stillness, okay? Verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. That means don't let your mind roll into the future, project out in the future, or slink back into the past, because we can sometimes do that because we remember things of the past. But stay in present. If you stay in present, what will happen is that God will quiet you. Okay? Quiet our heart. Our hearts just don't know how to be still. Yeah? Our hearts just don't know how to be still. In fact, it takes a superhuman effort to actually still our heart because we're so anxious. What W.H. Auden calls, we live in an age of anxiety, you know. And that anxiety doesn't just go away just by you disciplining yourself to control your mind. No, you need God to quiet you. That's why the psalmist says, I'm like a weaned child. This is on the breast of the mother. Now, for that to happen, it needs God to do that. But if you're present to God, you just behold, He will do it. He will do it. Okay. Now, what happens is that stillness is a very, as I mentioned last week, a very talked about thing by the early desert fathers of the 4th and 5th century. And 6th century, and even the monastic movements, that they understood that if there is stillness and all the things of the earth begin to fade out, it is then the word of the Lord becomes clear, not fuddled and befuddled and muddled with other things. It just becomes clear. So that discernment is not a matter of choosing between many, many different thoughts and guessing the right one. But it is like there's only one thing. There's only one word that's there. Does that make sense? The stillness is very, very important. If you can just, you and I can just practice being still before God, even if no word comes, that is very valuable. Because the stillness is not a passive thing. It takes spiritual muscles. And God can actually strengthen our muscles to behold. Just hold. Does that make sense? So, we're not taught that in school. We don't practice that in school. But in the school of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is teaching us that. If we can get that, we will all be prophetic. We'll move in amazing dimensions in that. The more we can actually be still before God, the better is, be still and know. So knowledge comes, and I don't mean just heavy head knowledge, the knowledge of, that's powerful knowledge, yeah, relational, intimate knowledge, comes by being still. Be still and then know. Does that make sense? So most of our thinking is lots of thoughts coming, okay? So we just try to think the right thoughts and to analyze the right way and to like kind of pick the right things, right? That's the way we've been taught, right? We thought, okay, all the answers, you have even multiple choice answers, you choose between this. But the be still and know kind of thing comes when all those other things drain out, and then God causes you to experience in the stillness Him administering the truth into your heart. He actually puts the truth into you. Does that make sense? Something done into you. As opposed to like, there's all these thoughts and you choose one here and choose one there and you just put it all together. Okay? So be still and know that I'm God. In your devotion, a lot of what I want to invite you to do, is, especially the next few weeks, is practice just being that. Just practice being still. Practice being beholding. Does that make sense? Practice that. You can go longer, like 10 seconds, 15 seconds, 20 seconds, 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 15 minutes. You have enough, you'll increase the space of listening, okay? The space where God actually can speak. Does that make sense? I don't mind telling you, when I was growing up, my mother used to call me scatterbrain. Because I just cannot keep still. I just could not keep still. I could not focus on one thing. So when I was in kindergarten and I was in primary school, I really did badly because I just could not concentrate. My mom would make me sit next to her and do math problems and all that kind of stuff. And I was like, I would be like going all over the place. And she said, sit still. Scatterbrain. Then when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I realized to be able to hear from God, this is an absolute impossibility for a person like me. I didn't know words like this fancy words like ADHD and all that. All I just knew is that I just could not concentrate. And I don't know whether you're like some people, like, and I think there's a lot of, I was like that. I would look at something and then instead of other things fade away, the thing that I'm looking away at will fade away. It's like, the more I look at it, the thing will fade away. And all the other things will come in. So I knew I needed the Holy Spirit, right? Because hearing from God, it's like, how do you focus on God and suddenly God fades away? So I knew that I had a problem. I had a serious problem. So I always thought I was really stupid and all that. And then I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And someone told me, like, you can pray in your spirit. Okay? You pray in tongues. Or you just... See, and I realized, even if you don't pray in tongues, if you behold Him, you just hold Him, the Holy Spirit will help. See, Romans 8 says, He helps our infirmities. We don't know how to pray. But He helps us. And what will happen is that He will steady our heart. You just give it practice every day. Every day, you'll increase the span of your stillness. Does it make sense? Stillness is very, 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 very powerful because when you are still, the ancient monastic said, when you're still, it's just like the horizon of the water, just being still, you can see dolphins come up, just like that. You can discern, it's very clear. So that is the key to hearing from God. Does that make sense? Now, it's true that some people without stillness, they just guess the right thing and they can take risks and they guess it. But they're never close to God. They're not intimate with God. They're just good guessers. But after a while, they get found out. You know? All right. I've spent quite a bit of time on that. The next thing, number three, is waiting on the Word. So the natural consequence is that as you're beholding God, you're holding on to God, you're worshiping Him, you're praising Him, you're, you know, with a heart of praise. You may not be saying anything, but you may just with a praiseful heart, just holding on to God. God, you're great. Okay. Appreciation of the God who is greater than me and is wonderful. He's full of love. Be able to hold that. A word will come. That's what I mean by waiting upon the Word. It will come in various ways. How it comes, and I've said to you, to the church many times, for me, a lot of times, the Lord puts an impression of a scriptural reference in my mind. Okay? When stillness comes. It's an impression. So I remember I was in college and my pastor told me, because before, honestly, I tell you, I basically did devotions using Our Daily Bread or Daily Notes or, you know, all these devotional things. And he says, all those are good, it'll edify you, but how do you know it's from God? You know, how do you know it's from God? So I said, well, honestly, Pastor, the way in which I do it is I just take the Bible, I just flip it open. Actually, I got my call from the ministry by flipping it as well. But God is so merciful. He even works with my fortune-telling kind of method. But my pastor told me, he says, no, that's not the way. When you become Christian, he gives you the Holy Spirit. He reveals things by his Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean is that he who is inside us can actually impress upon us his words or his revelation. And so he says, trust that because the Holy Spirit is in you, he will impress upon your mind a reference. So I tried, that's really exciting, I could do it. So the first time I did it, I went home and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to be still. And I got a distinct impression, 1 Corinthians 17. And I turned to it and I realized there are only 16 chapters. I thought, And then I tried again, right? I tried again. The fact that I can get something like 2 Corinthians 17 just shows that I have a mind. And my mind can generate all kinds of spurious thoughts. And God has somehow chosen to incarnate spiritual things into our human flesh. Does that make sense? That's why I need to be still. So that all my fleshly kind of thoughts can go away. So the second time I got a word and it was like spoke right to the thing that I've been talking to someone about. And since then, that's the way it's been. It happens for people in our church. It happens to my children. Even when they're very, very young. It's so simple. You know, it's very simple. Now, that's not the only way in which God speaks or gives us a word. He could give us... for some of us, he'll remind you. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will remind you of the things that God has spoken to you. So sometimes he can take out of the store of memory that you have the things that God has spoken to you, and he'll speak these things to you. How do you know it's from God? It keeps on repeating. It keeps on coming up. And the more it comes up, when you really look at it, yeah, it keeps on coming up. So at first it's in peripheral vision, you're just like, you don't know whether you want to look at it or not. But then you look at it. The more you look at it, the more you are prayerful about it, it begins to open up. And new stuff comes, fresh stuff comes out. Does that make sense? Okay, so that happens. I found a bit of difficulty with that because of the fact that I was a skeptic anyway. I could not be sure that that's from God because I knew a lot of Bible verses. And I had a big memory of Bible verses. So I was not sure, like, is it my memory or is it just God and all that kind of thing? And so that's why the first way was better for me because it's like, sometimes I just get a scripture reference. I don't even know what the heck's in that scripture reference. I open it and suddenly it speaks to me. So I found that helped me more. If you're the skeptical type, maybe ask God for that. If not, then I gotta say, the second method I was saying, in which you know the God can bring out of the storm of memory, there is a distinct flavor of that. When it speaks to you, it speaks in a fresh way. It's like something you never saw about it. It's the same verse, but like, it's not just memory. It is new things actually that are coming out. Does it make sense? I'll give you an example. Okay, give you an example. I think it was yesterday for my devotions. I got Psalm 46. That's why I'm giving you that as an example. It says he breaks the bow and he cuts off the spear and he burns the chariot, okay, the weapons of war. So I was in a situation where we were going to have a big talk with some people in an establishment in that we've been part of. And Cindy and I had been very concerned about the way in which things were being run there. And we had made an appointment to see the top guy there, the CEO of that place, and to express our concerns. And things have been building up. Okay, things have been building up. And the thing that struck me in that verse, I've seen that verse many times, it's like, he breaks the bowl, you know. And then immediately, I read that verse many times, but for the first time it struck me, you know what a bowl is? A bowl is an instrument of war in which power is built up by pulling it back. It's a build-up. Does it make sense? A build-up of tension. I never seen it before. It's like, oh, it's a build-up of tension. And I realized there's been a build-up of tension in that kind of situation, and God's going to break it. Does that make sense? The spear spoke to me about a mortal wound that actually happens. God can break that thing that can cause... I know, have you found times where someone says something, it just mortally wounds you. It's like forever, you know? Or some tragedy happens. And the chariot reminded me of something of the Egyptians or what, in which it's an overwhelmingly more powerful army. So these three things are just new ways in which I've never seen it before, but it just came. Does that make sense? I wasn't like thinking about it, I try to work out the metaphors or something. No, it just came. It's like, oh, you know? But especially that part about the bow having a build-up of tension. Right, you pull it back, the tension builds and builds and builds. It's how it's power. You break that. And actually, that day, a few hours after my devotions, we had to go and meet that person. And it truly happened. Years and years of tension just broken. Yeah? So if you hear from God out of the store of memory of verses, so that certain verses that you've heard before, it just comes back to mind. It's from God when God gives you like a new take on it, like something fresh. It just opens up something for you. Does that make sense? Okay. Some of us, we will receive, as you're waiting upon it, in the form of a song. The Isaiah chapter 30, I believe, it says, he will give you songs in the night. When I was just new in things of the Spirit, I heard someone say that, and then I realized, oh, God is speaking to me, because sometimes I'm not even thinking about it, but a song is going through my mind. Or, you know, you wake up in the middle of the night, or you wake up in the morning, and there's a song that's coming. And you listen to that song, and it speaks to a situation that you are facing. Have you ever had that? And you're not even conscious of that you're singing that song, but that song will speak to you if you listen to it. And I found that several times the Lord speaks to me in that way as well. So these are three ways in which God can be speaking to you. Whatever it is, however way that the word comes, when it comes, it will give you a certain amount of conviction. Okay, it feels like there's something fresh or new about it. It'll give you conviction. You know what I mean? So Watchman Nee, who wrote Normal Christian Life, says, how do you know when God is speaking? He says, you don't worry, you will know. If you don't know, then probably not. If you know, you don't have to do mental exercise, you don't have to try to convince yourself. You will just know. There will be a certain conviction that comes. All right? So that's waiting on the word. Now, four, I just wanted to begin to sort of start us on like getting into the word. And I call that what moved. How is this different from how I've thought before? It's related to what I just mentioned. When God speaks to you, it's like you're reading through a passage of scripture, something moves. It's like you don't necessarily know why it's important, but you just feel something significant about it, right? I've shared this before. When Chrysostom, one of the greatest preachers, was asked, how do you hear from God? He says, I'm like a hunter in the morning who goes in very quietly into the forest and I look around, and when something moves, I pursue it. When I see something moving, I pursue it. So sometimes I use the phrase, and sometimes you may hear it being used by not just me, but other people. And we say, this moved. Oh, what moved here? What they mean is that something struck your spirit. You don't actually know what its significance is, but you know there's something important about it. There's something unusual about it. You just pursue it. Does that make sense? And when you pursue it, it will actually reveal itself to you. Okay? Five. This is really important. When God speaks, He's revealing Himself, not revealing just a direction about something else. When He speaks, He is in the Word. So one of the things that I want to invite you to try to do is this. Whenever you get a word, I always ask, God, what are you telling me about you, about yourself? What is it telling me about you? He's not only speaking about it, or that thing that you're supposed to do, or that thing that's going to happen, or that thing that is going on. He's actually telling you, and there's a tone. It's personal. It's always personal. When God speaks to us, it's never depersonalized. It's always personal. And it has two poles. Okay, there's two poles. One pole is what He's talking about objectively, and there's another pole, and that pole has to do with what He's telling you about Himself. Does that make sense? So when He spoke to me about the bow, I asked, what does it tell me about this God, you know? And he's basically speaking to me, and what struck me was about how He is so reliable in protecting us and doing something that goes against the build-up, the direction of the build-up of tension, and how much He loves us. Most of the time when I ask that question, I just got, he's loving, he's reliable, he's powerful, you know what I mean? So you never want to let go of a word and not feel the tone, His personal tone of who He is to you. Does that make sense? I never just listen to the Word of God as some objective instruction or whatever. No, God's never like that. He is in His Word. Okay? And the last one is, what does this change in my life? Okay, what will this do to change my life? What change in my life will happen out of this Word? When you're doing your devotions, you want to ask those questions. Okay? How is this thought different? How is this different from what I've been thinking before? The second is, what is God revealing to me about Himself? And the third is, how does this change my life? Okay, I want to just start with these three initial questions. As we go further on, we're going to change it a little bit. Okay, but I want to just have these dimensions so that when we do our devotion, we get the heart of it. Does that make sense? All right. I want to invite you to, in the next, not more than 15 minutes, okay? Not more than 15 minutes. Just be open to the Lord, yeah? Just be practicing being present and see whether something comes to you, all right? You won't have time to share because I want to end this at 9:15 so you can go home on time. But just give yourself a little bit of time if you can, all right? Some of you may have to go back earlier. It's okay. But since you're here already, you might as well try it out, okay? 15 minutes. We'll try to do enough to just maybe be waiting on the Word. Eh? Okay. After 15 minutes, I'll just close in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your presence with us. Thank You, Lord, that our devotional time today does not end here, but continues through the night and to tomorrow morning. So we ask You that You help us to have faith and hope that in the waiting You will find us. So we welcome You and we surrender our hearts, our soul, our mind to You. In Jesus' name, amen.